to read someone else's words about a God that you may or may not know personally in a situation that's far from the circumstance that it was written in. And yet this is a timeless message for us. This is a delightful passage that teaches us, I believe, how to deal with two things in our lives, that is fear and impatience. And if you've never experienced fear or impatience, then you're not human. I believe you may not be human because I think they're very basic things that we all deal with. And so, I'll ask you to pray with me and we'll welcome God's Spirit. Father, we rejoice that your word is timeless. We rejoice that we've got a copy of it in our hands and that so long ago it was written by people that knew you, the God, the author of the Bible itself, and that we can live in life with you today, that we can learn from it, that we can rejoice that it rings true in our hearts. And so we welcome your Spirit's leading and your guidance tonight as we learn from this, that it might shape our life with you and with others as we journey through it. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. And I love the way the whole counsel of God works together, so that as Ian's preaching through Daniel this morning and he talks about Daniel going to seek God in that little place in his house after thinking about the big, massive expanse of creation and then where do you go when you spend time with God personally. And then I've done some prep in this and I'm thinking, well, that's going to come up again tonight. It's great, isn't it, when God speaks to your heart. And then we sing a song, No Other Name, and the chorus is My Strength to Cast Out Fears. And I've got this special key slot because I know that I'm going to talk tonight about fears, and the song of the Lord that we're singing together talks about fears. And so I won't keep it secret from you anymore, but throughout this, as you read it, you might have noticed that there's sort of four sections to this psalm, and some scholars believe that it's two psalms stitched together, because there's a change in attitude in David. But if you're human, as I said before, you're going to go through life and there's going to be a change of attitude. And that change is when he's singing and making melody at the end of verse 6 to the Lord. And then verse 7, hear my cry, O Lord. It's as if to say something slipped in his attitude. And doesn't that happen for all of us? And yet there's a couple of key truths at the start and the end of this psalm that I'd like you to see and to stitch it together. So the title, if you like, is Confidence That Dispels Fear. And it's confidence in God himself. And if you're a journeying, inquiring sort of person, it could have an alternative title for tonight's message. It might be The Seeking, Waiting Life Rewarded. Because David's got both of those wrapped up in this psalm. And that's not to confuse you, but if this speaks to you about whether you're in a fearful place in your life at the moment, or whether you're impatient and looking for God's reward, perhaps one of those is suitable for you tonight. But I love the way that we all read it together and everyone was respectful and silent. And I hope everyone got to finish it. And I hope it has a special place in your heart after tonight. The Lord is our light and our salvation. And last week, Phil Christmas led during communion and he said, why should we fear anything that can't be taken away from us? In other words, the logical conclusion is that if God is the one with the most power and our salvation can't be taken away or dealt with by anyone else other than the one with the most power, then he is the most high. He's defeated sin and death and we can trust him. And this is what David's saying in this psalm. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I don't fear a man that's weak. I fear the boss of all creation. So no one else can come between me and God because he's the King of Kings. And David's experienced this and he's writing it down for us so that we can believe it today. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? Remember, Paul said, who can separate us from Christ's love? Nothing. Nothing at all. And this is where I love the Word of God, where it comes down from images of light and salvation in the journey of our life and then it brings us inwards. It makes us look to our very core being and where we sit in our relationship with God. David does a very clever thing here that a lot of the Proverbs do as well, and he restates the same thing. And for those who are addicted to gadgets or videos, it's really good to hear the same thing a second time. So the first bit, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The second bit says the same thing but slightly different. So it gets your attention. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Can you see what he's doing here? He's bringing it down from light and salvation being external lovely things. And then he says, but inside, in my very heart of hearts, the Lord is the keeper, the very inside, the protector of my soul. You see, a stronghold is a keep or a refuge. It was the part of a walled city that would be your last place of refuge when you're under attack. So you'd have an outer wall that might only be this high to keep out the rats and the beavers, big fanged beavers or whatever. And then over the wall, if they were to breach that, you might have a moat. And inside that, you might have a picket fence with some stakes in the ground to protect yourself from the enemy. And inside that, a very solid, stone-walled, small place. When you are under attack and there's nowhere else to go, that's your stronghold. That's the bit that can't be breached. Can you picture that? Has anyone seen medieval movies? It's exactly that. Lord of the Rings probably is a great one. Where they're coming in, they're overwhelmingly losing the battle. And the Lord is my stronghold. Of whom shall I be afraid? He is the one that will be there right at the inside at the last. And he's protecting our very inner being. He's our last bastion, our inner hope. So in the battle, David says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Can you see what that does to his state of mind? He sees the enemy coming against him and he sees victory over them because the Lord is the stronghold of his life, the very one that matters at the end in the battle of life. And he says, though an army encamp against me, remember this is not a wimpy guy anymore. This is a guy who's been through battle. This is the King David. This is the one who's seen a lot of life. Though an enemy encamp against me in a siege. You know what a siege is. When the enemy's locked you in and you can't escape and you've got nowhere to go. My heart shall not fear. That is my inner being. The stronghold of my life will not fear. It won't shake. It won't collapse. It won't give up. Because though war rise against me, in this one thing, or yet will I, be confident. And then you're left asking the question, what's the one thing? What is it? David, tell me, did you get that? What's the one thing I need to be confident in? Well, he's told you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Be confident in him. And he moves from this, I love the battle picture and the insieging and being safe and secure in the very inner part, the very last bastion. And then he starts to open out and say one thing, verse 4. This is the second section, if you like. This is, so we've seen the battle. Now we see David begging. One thing I've asked of the Lord, one thing that I will seek after. You see his desire, his heart goes out to the Lord now. This is where we're supposed to go too, when we feel besieged and in the middle of the battle. There's one thing that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. You see, this is that spot that Ian talked about this morning. This is where Daniel went to his room and prayed three times a day. This is the place where we go, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. The good days, the bad days, the hard days, the easy days. And David says, my purpose is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That's face to face. Do you remember when Moses left the tent of meeting and his face would glow and everyone could see God's presence in his life, the impact that God had had on Moses? Well, this is the image here too, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And sometimes if you've got enough presence of mind to go out in creation, like some of my friends do, and you see that all creation testifies to God's beauty, and I think that what Steve was talking about when he's running. I'm glad paths are pretty even for you, by the way. And that, David says that too. Lead me on a level path. That's the prayer for you. Especially if you're running with your eyes closed. But to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That's face to face in the inner sanctuary. The stronghold of your life is where you meet the Lord. In your very heart of hearts. And to inquire in his temple. Now, it wasn't the temple we know. This was David's time, right? So it hadn't yet been built. So it's the tabernacle. This is the tent of meeting. This is the place where God dwells. This is David's image of, I want to be where God is. I want God to be where I am and I want him to be my refuge and my stronghold, the thing that keeps me together when the battle rages, presses in. So David begs that I want to see one thing. I want to see one thing, and that is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He wants to seek God. And what he's done, because of past experience in his journey with God, is that he's seen what the result of that will be. And so it's quite logical, up to this point anyway. So verse 5, he can see the benefit. So we've been in the battle, David's begged, I want to see one thing, I want to seek God in his temple. And now the benefit of that is that he says all these promises, and he knows the nature of God. He knows what God is like because he's been with God. He wrote this out of an expression of understanding who God is. The character of God is this, verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. That's a promise. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. Remember? He will, it's a promise, and he will lift me high upon a rock. Can you see there's all sorts of aspects to that life? There's lifting high above your troubles. There's retreating into the cover of the tent in bad weather, for example, or hiding in the shelter, like a rock cave, perhaps. Do you remember the time when David was hunted by Saul and he was in a cave with just a few of his men and he got that close to being killed, but God protected him. And he was even able to cut off some of Saul's robe. It was that close to death. I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone that goes through a car accident and they reflect on God's goodness. They see that God has protected them. And the benefit when you go through something like that and you can look back and say, I sought God and now I've been protected. The benefit of knowing God is that I see his hand in the big picture and the troubles of life. And then David says that, well, the next step is the bonus, if you like. I've been trying to stick with the B's. It's a bit forced. But battle, beg, benefit, and now bonus. There's S's as well. So seeking God, the situation, and now the soaring, if you like. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And what happens when your head lifts up? Your posture's better. You feel free. You're not looking down. What am I going to trip over? You're suddenly able to see things for what they are. There's perspective. When you can lift your head, like Steve does when he's running, and it says, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. See, that's what happens. Your whole body, when your head lifts up, you breathe better. Your eyes are open. You can see the world for what it is. And David says, I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Now that's the refuge. That's the inner part of you that's actually singing praises to God because that's where you've been with him in the hard times. So out of that lifting of the head comes an understanding of joy, of safety, a renewed outlook and a healthy point of view. And people call that God's peace. So when the battle has been against you and you understand that the Lord is your light and your salvation and the stronghold of your life where there's no fear, that's when you understand God's peace. How are you going? Should we wrap it up there and finish? Because the next bit, I think, is actually where some of us go to. The next bit is, it's almost negative, and I think this is why the scholars say this is two psalms stitched together, because David has a change of heart, a change of mind, and my suspicion is that he was waiting. I suspect that he didn't have the full patience in the life journey that a lot of people don't have. Perhaps I'm one of them. And he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry, because something's gone wrong. Be gracious to me and answer me. You see, maybe he's got another battle against him, and even though he's been describing God's greatness and the place of salvation before, now he says, God, he quotes back to God, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. In other words, what's going on? God, you said that I should come and seek your face, and now I'm doing it, but I can't hear you anymore. You see what happens when the hard times come? The head drops again. We get all hunched over, we're protecting ourselves. See, David says, don't hide your face from me. I want to recognize you again. I want to see you personally in this battle. He says, don't turn your servant away in anger. And that's how we need to come to God too, isn't it? As a servant. humbly, because I've seen people, and perhaps I've done it myself, I'm not definitely saying that, I hope, but perhaps we come to God angry sometimes when things are not going well. Perhaps we come to God haughty or demanding, or I want to know why, God, why is this happening to me? You've said that you'll look after me, you've said that life will be blessed, and now it's too hard for me, so what's going on? That's not the attitude to come to God with, because he's the one that's in charge of it anyway. He knows the end from the beginning. He says, you who have been my help, turn not your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. And that's where he starts to think back. Ah, that's right. God's been my help. He's reflecting on God's faithfulness in the past. He's seen God in the past despite the struggle. And he says, cast me not away. Forget me not, O God of my salvation. There's that word again. Remember verse 1? When he was in the battle and he knew that God was his strength and his place to go. And here he is again saying, ah, that's right. God's my salvation. Do you ever find yourself fluctuating like this, or is it just me that does this? Up and down and up and down. And some days I just go, why is this happening to me? And he even feels, I'm not sure how true this would be in David's time, but he says, verse 10, my father and mother have forsaken me. Is that because they had died? Is that because there were broken relationships? Or was it just a perception that he felt most alone? And the beautiful part of that is, for those of us that have seen or experienced brokenness in our families or been rejected by our families, David's response to that is, the Lord will take me in. So even though there may be no one else on our side, even in our family circles, the Lord will take me in. Whew. How are you going? I realise that I'm dumping a whole lot on you, but I also feel that when we can meditate and get right into the situations of life that God has in his word, it can renew us. It can teach us about the circumstances, and we don't have to do the ups and downs so much anymore. It becomes more like a wiggle rather than a storm, if you know what I mean. And so David, as a fat follower of God, I'll say fat in a nice way, faithful, available and teachable, now says, because now he's got this perspective about the Lord will take me in, and I'm now wanting to learn again. And so he says, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. Have you ever had that? Ever had anyone make up lies about you or tell half-truths? And they breathe out violence. There's all sorts of threat and fear there. But David's still saying, teach me your way, God, because your way is the way I want to be on, a level path, a straight place, a place that's straightforward. And what I think is that there's a bit of a gap in time between 12 and 13 when God actually answers David's prayer, because now there's another change of heart, another change in attitude. We've had the plea after the period of praise and worship and understanding who God is, and there's this plea about, hide not your face from me, God. I need to hear from you, and I know you'll take me in. Teach me your ways. And then there's this little gap. And this gap in my life is the time when everything goes well again. And I forget to thank God. I forget to go, yeah, God, I was crying out to you. I needed you to save me. I need you to rescue me from this tough time and this battle and all this stuff I can't explain. Teach me your way. And then it comes good and go, oh yeah, woohoo. Forget all about thanking God and putting back that perspective that he had in verse 1. Because I think this period of silence might be when God answered his prayer and he's gone, yep, no worries, on with life. I'm blessed and fruitful and everything's happy again. And yet he has this little bit of reflection at the end, and this is the gold. This is the gold trim, because this is David's answer to all the hardship. And he's remembered that God is his stronghold, his light and salvation. And some versions say, oh, had I not believed that I would look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, it's like a dot, 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 where would I be? It's an implied question. But mine says, well, the ESV says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, before my life comes to an end, I'm going to see God's goodness. I'm going to see that I'm going to be vindicated for following him, and I'm going to be proven to be a faithful servant to an even more faithful God. And David's advice right there at the punchline, when you're faced with fear and the impatience of an unanswered prayer or the struggle of hardship, is this: wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You see, confidence in God dispels fear. And a seeking, waiting life will be rewarded by a God that will take you in if you seek him with all your heart. And I think it's really nice in this day of technology where we could put something on auto repeat, because the last two words, the Lord, are also the first two words. So I wonder how many times you could play this whole Psalm 27 before you learnt what is it to trust God as the stronghold of my life, so that I will never fear, that I can be confident in his goodness all the time. As Steve started off tonight, God is good all the time, and wait in those hard times when we say, hide not your face from me, God. What's going on? Why am I in this time? And don't forget to thank him when he answers, because he will. He said he will. So wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And when things don't make sense or you can't see an end in sight, wait for the Lord. Because, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's there, right at the core of your being, to be sought and to answer. I haven't got much more to add, but I want you to have, having had read that for yourself, put yourself in David's shoes as someone who's probably feared at some point in your life, and someone who's probably been impatient with their circumstances, and maybe even questioned God about why is this taking so long to sort out and come around. Because God, I know you're in control, so what's going on? Can you see how this is really applicable to day-to-day life? Family life, work life, material possessions, health-wise, it covers everything. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He's the King of Kings. No one can take away what he's given us in Jesus Christ. So I'll give you a minute or two. Oh, and there was this one moment. I meant to mention this earlier, without being a distraction, but we, at youth group on Friday night, junior youth, we had this moment of strengths. And I was reading from Psalm 139, and the beauty of the Lord that's created each one of us. And I made sure that every kid around that circle knew that they are one of a kind. There's no one else like them. And they said, oh, what about twins? I said, even twins are different. And we read that verse in Psalm 139 about, you've knit me together in my mother's womb. And you could see that some of them, their eyes just go, oh, wow, I was made. And then I said, yeah, it's a bit gross, isn't it? And they went, oh, yeah, ew. But at the same time, God made us for a purpose. He's got us in his hand. He's the stronghold of our life. He's made every one of us. Not just everyone in this church, but everyone in this suburb, everyone in this city, everyone in the world. We're all different, aren't we? We're all amazingly created. And each one of us can pray this prayer. We can sing this song just like David did. If we'll seek him, he will hide us. He will provide for us. He's our salvation. How good is that? Because he made each one of us from the very beginning. Amazing? Sorry, I got sidetracked there. Anyway, it was really important at the time. God does that to me sometimes. He says, you got to tell him this. And then I get to it and I miss it. So then I have to go back and explain it. Enough explanation. Have a minute to think, how does this psalm, where am I at? Where am I at in this battle? Do I actually go to God and beg to see him face to face? Because he will hide me. He will look after. He will provide. And even in the waiting, even in the hardship, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Father, I thank you for silence and the time when we can just reach out to you from that very inner part of our very being. I thank you for this psalm. I thank you for the joy that it brings to understand that confidence dispels fear. And it's not confidence in ourselves. Very much it's a confidence in you as our maker, our saviour, the very light of our life. Help us to see from day to day that that is who you are to us. That you are the one that we can gaze upon your beauty and get to know you personally through your scripture, through spending time, through just being still. And help us, those of us, Father, who are impatient in the hardships and the hard times, to recognize that you're still the King of creation, you're still completely in control. Nothing about you and your character has changed, but that we can trust in you, that we can seek you and wait and be rewarded for that, even before our life ends. For some of us, Father, that's a tough ask. We are faced with challenges that we can't see an end to, but we can know for sure that you see the end, because you made each one of us, and you've got each one of us on a journey with you. So help us to seek you, help us to wait upon you, and take courage that you know what's ahead. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.